So a little fun fact about me is that I have red-green colorblindness. Colorblindness is not really an appropriate term. They're trying to move away from this because it's confusing, and they use the term color vision deficiency now. It's not really a big deal. It doesn't affect me that much, but I tell people that, and a lot of people have questions about it, and it's kind of hard to explain, and they say, like, do you see in black and white? And it is true that there are in very rare instances, there are some people who see in black and white, but about 1 in 12 men is actually red-green colorblind, and that and there's different types, and my type is called protanomaly, and what it is it's a type of red-green colorblindness in which the red cones in your eye do not detect enough red and are too sensitive to greens, yellows, and oranges. And as a result, greens, yellows, oranges, reds, and browns may appear similar, especially in low light. And it can also be difficult to tell the difference between blues and purples or pinks and grays. So see what's going on there is that everything looks normal to me, but I'm not seeing what I should be seeing. And the only way I know is that in kindergarten, I colored the grass orange one time, and someone was like, why'd you color the grass orange? And I was just like, is the grass not orange? And now I know grass is green, which is helpful. But, you know, I'm not seeing what I should be seeing. And in this passage, Jesus is saying it's possible to think we see ultimate reality and really be missing it. You can be like me with colors, except with God and yourself and the world around you. And the question for all of us this morning is, are you seeing what you should be seeing? And how does what you see shape how you live? And we're in John's gospel. We've been in it for a few weeks now, and it's really amazing. One of the unique features is Jesus is just like this teaching ninja. Like, it's amazing how he can, like, there'll be a conversation about something, and he'll just like really subtly turn it to something that he really wants to talk about, and it's like seamless, and he can just navigate these conversations in such an amazing way. And the way he gets to talking about seeing in our passage is through a conversation that everyone cares about, which is suffering. You know, it's a conversation that starts out about suffering, and it ends up being a conversation about seeing. So I want to look at three things this morning. I want to first look at the problem of suffering that they talk about in the beginning, and then I want to look at true sight and then true blindness. So first of all, the problem of suffering. In verses 1 and 2 of this passage, the disciples, you know, they see a man born blind, and they ask, who sinned? Like, did he sin in the womb? Or did his parents sin somehow? Like, how did this man end up born blind? And it's an important question. Like, we need to wrestle with this question. Like, we live in a world where some people are born blind or worse, and that is awful, and we ought to think about this. You know, there's all this suffering in our world that just seems so random, so arbitrary, so unfair, and we do need answers to this question, these questions. And so these disciples ask, well, who sinned? And they ask that because that's the way the world has always thought about hardship and difficulty. Like, if you're having a hard life, you must have done something to deserve it. I can remember being in college when Hurricane Katrina happened, and there was all that destruction in New Orleans, and it didn't take that long for people to start saying, you know, like, trying to make sense of how there could be this, like, disaster in New Orleans. It was so destructive, and some people started to say, well, you know, like, Mardi Gras, voodoo, as if the rest of America is just all these, like, upstanding citizens, and it's just New Orleans that has a problem with sinning. But it is one of the most appealing answers for non-sufferers. Like, when it's just appealing. You know, it's better than randomness, right? It's better than meaninglessness. It's also better than denying that suffering is real. You know, it's not that bad. Like, it looks pretty bad. And it creates this way, you know, like, maybe I can be good and avoid something bad happening to me. And everyone seems to believe this on some level deep down, and there's tons of problems with it. The first problem with it is that it's just not true. Like, there's plenty of people that ignore God entirely that are healthy and wealthy and have children that are healthy and wealthy as well, and the opposite is also true. It's just not true to experience, but the worst part of it is how much pride it creates and how cruel it is to those that suffer. And ultimately, Jesus rejects the premise as well. And the biblical answer is that God created a good world, and when we turned away from him, everything stopped working the way it was supposed to work. When sin entered in, it just cast like a web of effects, and you could never just trace like cause and effect. It's just a web, and it's so hard to untangle, and sin is just massive and complex, such that, you know, suffering in general is just, you know, sometimes caused by the fact that sin in general has messed everything up. And individual suffering doesn't necessarily come from individual sin. And a lot of times we just have to say we don't know why, which is hard. Like, we don't have all the answers. But one final thing that we know about suffering, and this is what Jesus says here, is that although suffering is the opposite of God's intention for the world, God can and does use suffering to accomplish his work. And we could talk all about how this biblical answer is a better answer than any other answer and how it's totally different from every other religion, but that's not really Jesus' point in this passage. This is just how he gets to what he really wants to talk about. Because the world's always thought the wrong way about this issue, and we tend to think the wrong way, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach his disciples about sight and blindness. So I want to look now at true sight and true blindness. First of all, true sight. Jesus begins by healing this man who was born blind. He's never seen before. And last week we looked at Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life," and it was paired with this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And in the same way, you know, that one talked, you know, "I'm the bread of life, I satisfy." And here Jesus heals, makes this man see, and then he says, "I am the light of the world." And in our case, he spits on the ground and he makes mud and puts the packed mud on the man's eyes, and he tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he sees. But the point is about spiritual sight and blindness. And the point is that it's possible to see and not see at all. Think about looking back on our, and don't we all always look back on our former selves, you know, a few years back, many years back, and we just say things like, "I didn't see back then," you know, like, that's the kind of sight Jesus is talking about. For instance, one of my biggest regrets is that I stopped wearing my retainers after getting braces off, and now my bottom teeth are crooked. And, you know, when we say "I didn't see back then," it's usually not because we didn't have information. You know, someone told me, if you don't wear your retainers, your bottom teeth will get crooked again. And so I had the information, but what I didn't have was like the experience. I didn't see. So when he talks about seeing, it's like realize, it's this experiential realization what's true that's different from just like hearing what's true and assenting to truth. And so, you know, it's this way that we realize deep down what is true. And Jesus is wanting his disciples to realize something deep down, to see what's true. And he wants them specifically to see this reality of sin and grace, okay? Because you don't ask the question, like, who sinned? You know, see a man born blind, you don't ask the question, who sinned? Unless you're not seeing something pretty significant about your own self. You know, like, what these disciples are ultimately showing about themselves is they're going into this thinking, like, my life is better than that guy's life, therefore I must be better than him somehow or some way. And these are disciples. Like, they've already spent time with Jesus and heard him teach. Like, he has taught them, but they still don't see. And in the same way, you know, you can come to church your whole life. You can hear what's true. You can even assent to the truth, but not really see in this way that we're talking about, this experiential realization of what's true. And, you know, they need to see this truth. Like, they need to see if they got what they deserved, they would also be doomed. But Jesus doesn't want them to just know that. He wants them to, like, know it. You know, he doesn't want them just to see it. He wants them to see it experientially so that these things are no longer just an abstraction to them. So if you have true sight, you know that you were and sometimes are blind. And the gospel is that you're a sinner and you can be saved by sheer grace. And there's hope from God for people who have exhausted all their resources. But the thing about that is it usually takes trouble to come to that realization, right? Like, unless trouble comes into your life, it's pretty tough to come to grips with the gospel. We don't realize, for instance, that we need it. And so trouble and suffering or failure, these are all ways that help us ultimately to, you know, we start looking around for ways and for help to see. I wonder this morning how many of us are managing our suffering and our failure and covering it and trying to avoid it and ultimately failing to see, you know, trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps instead of, you know, looking elsewhere. And the effect of that is that we may continue not to see what we're supposed to be seeing. What are you doing with your troubles? Are you avoiding? Or are you leaning on God's grace? Do your struggles drive you further into yourself? Or do they drive you further into Jesus and his community for help? And this is just the backwardness of Christianity. Like, Christianity is so backward, and one of the backward features of it is that failure and suffering and trial are some of the most fertile places for growth. These are the places where we might actually come to see. And so that's sight. But I want to move on now to blindness, true blindness. And in this passage, the other main characters besides the disciples and the man are these Pharisees, these Jewish religious leaders. And they question how Jesus could, like, their whole thing is Jesus can't be from God. Like, he doesn't practice the Sabbath the same way we do. You know, they have all these traditions that are not from the Bible, but they have kind of pulled them from the Bible, and they have this way that you got to live to be in, and they actually show their blindness in doing so. You know, they question this man and his parents, and they're just like, you guys are sinners. You know, God, he wouldn't do something for you. They think that there are people that are disqualified from God's presence, God's work, but that they are qualified. And they think they're in with God because, for instance, they don't move a muscle on the Sabbath. But, you know, everyone who can't, like, get their act together like them is out. They're sure that Jesus can't be from God because he's not like them. Okay, so what do we learn from the Pharisees? We learn about deep blindness from the Pharisees. And the deepest blindness is a blindness to your own blindness. The only blindness without a remedy is a blindness that you cannot see, a blindness that you're blind to. That's what Jesus is getting at in verse 41, where he says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains. You know, it's a way of saying, like, there is grace and forgiveness for those that know they need it. You know, if you know you're blind, there is a way to see, but you're never going to see if you don't know you're blind. Think about my color blindness, right? Like, there are ways around it for me now. For instance, I just now know the grass is green. Don't ever color it orange. It's never orange, you know? Or, you know, my wife Maggie often hears me say, like, in shopping, I'm like, is this shirt blue or purple? Not that there's anything wrong with buying a purple shirt, but you should at least know you're buying a purple shirt if you are buying one. And so there's this workaround for me, right? Like, I know that there are certain things that I'm going to need help with, but you know what's never going to work? Like, me insisting that I see red and green and orange correctly and you all don't. So I want to ask you this morning, are you able to be suspicious of yourself? You know, when you have a conflict with someone, are you able to say, like, maybe they have a point? Or maybe I'm the problem and they're not the problem? Or when you're making important decisions, are you able to welcome the input of others? Or does it all need to be about you? You know, can people offer you constructive criticism without you immediately getting defensive? Do you have people in your life that you allow to know what's really going on and hold you accountable? Another thing we ought to think about in the area of blindness is just prayer. Like, do you struggle to pray? A lot of us do, right? Blindness to our own blindness is the main reason we struggle to pray. Like, we would pray if we were seeing right. You know, we think, like, I got this, and that is blindness. Like, you don't got this. And sometimes God allows everything to fall apart around us to wake us up to the notion that we've been blind to our own blindness. And maybe he's doing that for us even now. So how do you know that the man has been healed? You know, at the end of this passage, he's healed, his sight returns, but he's also healed from his spiritual blindness. And we know that at the end of the passage. And by the way, this man is just pretty amazing. Like, he's one of the most amazing people that Jesus interacts with. Like, I love how he's just, like, bold with these Pharisees. And he's just like, he healed me. Like, he can't not be from God if he healed my sight. Like, are you guys hearing me? And he's just like, I told you already. And then when Jesus finds him, he's like, you know, Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he's like, who's that? And Jesus is like, I'm him. And he's like, yeah, I believe. And then it says, and he worships. And literally it says he bows. And, you know, it's this type of bow that we would only do in worship. How do you know if you're seeing? If you're worshiping. If you worship Jesus, that's the only way to know that you see. And it, you know, I want us to think about, well, what do we bow to? You know, we don't literally bow to many things, but, you know, what are the things that we carelessly give our energy to without hesitation? You know, what John is saying that is, if it's not Jesus, you will live a distorted life. Like, you will live a life that seems normal enough to you, but it will actually be stumbling around in darkness. You know, in Knoxville, in this part of Knoxville, we bow a lot to family. Family is a good thing. But if you bow to it, it will mess everything up. You know, in this part of Knoxville, we bow a lot to status and reputation. You know, it's good to look good. Nothing wrong with it. But if you bow to it, it'll mess everything up. You will live a distorted life. So what will make you then worship Jesus? You know, what will ultimately change us? What will make us see? What will make you worship Jesus when everything feels unstable and it seems way better to, you know, put all your chips somewhere else? When you'd rather run to so many other things for security, what will make you run to Jesus and worship? Well, in this passage, he says, I am the light of the world. And what he means by that is, he's the way you see. Like, he provides the truth. He can make you see. How does he ultimately make us see? Well, he goes on to die, and on the cross, he loses his spiritual sight. sight. Listen to what a New Testament scholar named Donald MacLeod says about Jesus on the cross. He says, as he hangs on the cross, bleeding, battered, powerless, and forsaken, the last thing he looks like is God. Indeed, he scarcely looks human. He looks like nothing but a hell-bound, hell-deserving derelict. At last, his identity was obscured even from himself. Hear what he's saying there? He's saying that, you know, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He loses even his spiritual sight. He's lost track of who he is and the love and the Father because it has vanished from him. You know, on the cross, like Jesus actually becomes a person that people look at and they say, he must have done something wrong. He must be bad. Because no one would suffer that bad if he was good. And the truth of it is, he's the only good one. He's the only good one that's ever walked this earth. And he made everything that we see. And he went to the cross for you. Because the truth about you is, you are weak and powerless. And you deserve to be eternally condemned because of treason against the God who made you and loves you. And if you don't see that about yourself, Jesus won't make any sense. But if you see that, and you see that God has actually set his love on you and sent Jesus to die in your place, if you know that, if you know it in the core of your being, if you experientially realize it, then a whole new world will open to your eyes. You'll see. You will worship. And then people that are hard to love will become lovable to you. And a life of striving will be replaced by a life of joyful service. And situations that are difficult to bear will become opportunities for growth. And your shortcomings and your failures will all just become opportunities to rejoice that Jesus is enough for you. That Jesus is everything. So I want to close in asking us all this morning, do you see? And if you see, how do you need to live differently because you now see? Let me pray for us. Father, we are quick to find life in other places, and we reveal that ultimately we are blind. We pray that you would make us see more and more. We pray that more and more of what is true, more and more of reality would be open to our senses, to our eyes, to our minds and hearts. We pray that we would be changed and live differently because Jesus has made us alive. We pray all this in his name. Amen.